Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Who is Jesus? Most of us, I think, have read a fair bit of the Bible throughout our lives, so we probably have a pretty good idea of who Jesus is and what he did, right? We know that Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He rose again from the dead, right? Have you heard this before? Thank you. Good. I know you have. But the disciples hadn't. They followed Jesus and they watched him perform miracles, but they didn't know what Jesus was about to do. They called him teacher and they called him Lord, but for most of Jesus' life, they didn't really know who he was. They didn't have a real good answer to the question, who is Jesus? But they were about to get one. Our sermon text today is from Mark 9. It's called the Transfiguration, and it's where Jesus gave three of his disciples, at least, a little clearer glimpse of who he really was. So let's pray before we dive into this text together. Father God, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Guide my words this morning. Help me preach only your truth and your message. May you alone be praised. Amen. Jesus and his disciples were traveling through Judea, healing the sick, feeding the multitudes, and teaching everyone who would listen about the coming of the kingdom of God. But even after months and years of traveling with this journeying rabbi, the disciples still didn't really know who Jesus was or what he was about to do. And things got a little clearer here in Mark chapter 9 for Peter, James, and John. They went up a mountain with Jesus and immediately were filled with shock, awe, and fear. This humble carpenter was more than a simple teacher, wasn't he? Jesus was transfigured before their eyes. His clothes became as white as lightning. His face shone like the sun. This was Jesus, the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, the powerful and eternal God who created the world and held all things together in the strength of his might. That's this guy. That's who this Jesus was. Remember those verses we read last week from Isaiah? The one who holds the oceans in his hands, the one who named and knows every one of the, 300 sextillion stars. That's Jesus. And to Peter, James, and John, it was also this guy standing in front of them, their hiking buddy, their traveling companion and miracle-working friend, was also the fully divine Son of God. Young and brash Peter, always, it seems, the first to speak and the last to think, he says, he sees this amazing sight and he mumbled out a response. You can almost hear the confusion and shock in his voice when he says, "It's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters, three tents as memorials." But Jesus didn't transfigure himself in order to go camping with his three clueless friends. He transfigured himself to show his three clueless friends who he really was. To show that even though he was fully and completely a human being, just like them, he was also fully and completely divine. Why do they need to know that, though? Why do we need to know that Jesus was more than just another guy? Because if just another guy died on a cross, we would still be hopelessly lost in our sins. If just another guy had claimed to take all the punishment of all the sins of all the people of all the world, he would be lying. If the followers of just another guy had claimed that their leader had raised from the dead, they would be lying, and their false religion would be worthless. But praise God, Jesus is not just another guy. He was and is and will forever be the eternal Son of God and Son of Man. Only a man, only a human being could suffer and be killed as a sacrifice in place of another. And only God could provide a sacrifice valuable enough to cover the sins of all the people and all the world. Jesus is perfectly and completely both God and man because he needed to be. But the starstruck disciples learned more about who Jesus is that day on the Mount of Transfiguration. They also learned from Moses and Elijah. These two people were not randomly summoned from the pearly gates. This wasn't like jury duty. They were very particularly chosen to appear on this mountain with Jesus. They were chosen on purpose to teach us something very important. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And together they represent the entire Old Testament and really the entirety of history leading up to this moment on the mountain. Moses and Elijah were there to teach the disciples and us that Jesus is the central figure of history. All history led up to Jesus, and all history since has pointed back to Jesus. Jesus, this transfigured Lord of Lords, is the linchpin of everything. The law, which Moses wrote, was written to show sinful people how they could be in the presence of a holy God. All those rules and regulations and standards and restrictions were put in place not to punish the Israelites, but to show them what it would take for them to again be considered friends of God. Kevin DeYoung writes that the law taught the Israelites to have holy people, called priests, wear holy clothes and use holy tools and holy objects to celebrate holy days in order that they might become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Holiness is what God is, and holiness is what God requires. Perfect holiness. But the Israelites couldn't do it. They couldn't fulfill this law, these standards. Nobody could. Nobody can. So did God put these laws down then in order to punish the Israelites, to mock and humiliate them, to permanently lock them out of heaven? No. Moses wrote down the law in order to show that it would take perfect holiness for things to be made right again. And Elijah and the prophets could point to someone who could keep these rules, someone who could keep this law, someone who could be perfectly holy. The law says we need somebody. The prophets say someone named Jesus is coming. Our need, our solution, it's Jesus. And all three together, Moses, Jesus, and Elijah, were present together there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, watching with slack jaws and bated breath. Perfect holiness on display for all to see. Don't you wish sometimes, maybe I'm the only one, but sometimes don't you wish that you could see Jesus, that he would just come back for a little bit physically so we could see him and be reassured, he could comfort us, he could guide us, tell us what to do? It's so easy to doubt. And if we could just see Jesus like the disciples did, wouldn't it be a whole lot easier to believe? The disciples got to actually see Jesus. They talked with him, they ate with him, they hugged him and kissed him. A few years after this transfiguration, a few years after Jesus had died and rose again and ascended back into heaven, Peter, the same Peter, was a pastor. He was a young pastor, and he was dealing with some people who were asking the same question. They asked, "I didn't get to see Jesus. How can I be sure that he really is the Son of God? Why can't he just transfigure himself to me again?" And Peter said this in his second letter. He said, "When Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." He's talking about the transfiguration. But then listen to what he says next. Peter says right after that, "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word." What's more sure than actually seeing Jesus transfigured? It's this. the prophetic word. This word that we get to hold in our hands, this is what Peter says is more sure than seeing Jesus with his own eyes. More sure, more reliable, more comforting than actually seeing Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Peter experienced an amazing thing on the Mount of Transfiguration, there's no doubt about it, but he would rather have this than that experience. That experience lasted a moment. This is the ever-enduring, permanently lasting Word of God. But what do you think Elijah, Moses, and Jesus were talking about on the Mount of Transfiguration? These two very important Old Testament heroes of the faith had been waiting in heaven for over a thousand years. They got the chance to speak with Jesus face to face here on earth. What do you think they were talking about? What questions do you think they would have had for Jesus? We actually don't have to guess. This same story is recorded in three of the Gospels, and Luke gives us the answer. Luke 9:31 says they were speaking about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Jesus' departure. The word for departure there is the same word the Jews used for Exodus. They were talking about Jesus' Exodus. Moses led God's people through the Red Sea in the first great Exodus, remember that? And now Jesus was going to lead his people through a new Exodus, a greater Exodus, not from slavery in Egypt to Palestine, but a spiritual exodus from slavery to sin to freedom in Christ. Through his upcoming death and miraculous resurrection, Jesus was going to undo each and every effect of sin. He would change the status of each and every one of his precious children, a transformation from slaves to sin, held in bondage by the evil grasp of the devil, to liberated and free heirs of God's promises, from the bottom of a bottomless pit to a seat of honor at God's banquet table. Have you ever heard the story of Luis Delcourt? Does that name ring a bell to anybody? Luis Delcourt. He was a young French soldier during World War I. He was given a leave pass for a weekend. Well, he was on active duty, but he didn't return on time. And he was afraid of being arrested or punished for staying beyond his leave, so he ran away. He chose to run away instead. He went back to his mother and convinced her to hide him in her attic so that nobody could find him. She would sneak him food and other necessities to keep him alive, keep him hidden. And he hid in his mother's attic for 21 years. Afraid of being found, but even more afraid of being arrested for desertion. But then in 1937, his mother died, and Luis had no choice but to leave his hidden sanctuary. He was pale and sickly as he walked to the nearest police station and was about to turn himself in. He confessed his crime to the officer and prepared for the worst. But the police officer looked at Luis in disbelief and said, "Haven't you heard? The war has been over for 19 years. Years ago, we passed an amnesty law for deserters. You're free." Luis Delcourt had been rescued, but it took him years to know it. He was instantly transformed from a prisoner in his mother's attic to a completely legal citizen of France with all the rights and responsibilities. Jesus offers a similar but greater transformation, a greater liberation. His victory on the cross ended the war with sin and made it possible for people again to be in the presence of a sinless and holy God. Forgiveness and salvation have been won for you. The work has been done and accomplished by the Holy Son of God who revealed himself on the Mount of Transfiguration. Don't waste your life in the attic like Luis Delcourt, afraid of the consequences and punishment that you deserve, because freedom has been won for you. Amnesty has been declared. Freedom from fear, freedom from hiding, freedom from punishment. Who is Jesus? the divine Son of God, who won that freedom for you. Amen.